maker of all things that are seen and unseen. To you only belongs all praise, glory, and honor. Help us to look into your wondrous word and to understand it. We ask this through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible is the word of God, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or right living. So we looked at that last week, that the word was with God, the word was God. And so we're going to cover a couple of verses from last week, like verse 4 says, in him was life. That in him, that life is Zoe, that's biological life. In the word was life. And it says the calling. He used the word to call everything into existence. God said that let there be light, and there was light. So that's the word. Life. Existing. Called into existence. But look at this. Look at the second part. It says, and the life was the light of men. Now that life that creates, that brought everything into existence, in humans, that word men is anthropos. In a human being, it becomes understanding. Nobody else, not the dogs, not the horses, not the dinosaurs, nothing else gets the understanding like a human being. Human beings get this other thing. Rocks don't get it, plants don't get it, but man, he's the only one that gets this thing. It becomes light. That means to make manifest. That word manifest, that is clear or obvious to the eye or mind. See, that's another whole realm, that the light, the word, and folks, we have the word with us, the word of God. It's a book. But here we're talking about, and so that's understanding. So the word of God gives us understanding, and it still does that. I mean, it wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I got this whole new view of life. That's, you really don't start living until you start looking at what the word says. So look at this, and that's why walking down that country road over 60 years ago, because the life is in us, that the light that is in us wants to understand things, and it kind of comes in through the crevices, through the cracks. And I was walking down that country road, and my mind all of a sudden started seeing all these things on the road, on the side of the road. And I was blown away. The flowers and the bees and all this life. I was looking at it like the giant dragonflies, which I mentioned before, the blue ones with green eyes. And I'm looking at those things and I'm saying, and the question that comes through is, who made this? Where does this come from? It's an understanding that only man gets. We question things like this. But folks, because of the fall, it only comes, and this is why working with little people, working with children, I see it all the time. Because of all people, they're the ones that are questioning everything. You know, why? Why? Especially when they turn 4. I think that's the best age. If you're there to train them at that age, they're always asking, why? Why? And the light shineth in darkness. See, that's our problem. The light, understanding, comes and shines. That word shineth, that's a verb. That's to show. God wants to, and see, you can't help but see God. Even though the world has fallen, he wants to show us things. He wants to the understanding, but we're so lethargic. We're not interested. God wants to show us things. It says, the light shineth in darkness. That word darkness is dimness. You can't even find that word in the dictionary. I had to go through my 1828 dictionary to find dimness. Obscurity of vision. You don't see. We don't see things. And the older we get, the more difficult it becomes to see like children. Children see things that adults don't see. That's why they're constantly picking up bugs, beetles, worms, all kinds of things, and they even put it in their mouth. You got to watch them. Don't put that in your mouth. And you know what? And the dimness or the darkness comprehended it not. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend is to, it's a katalambano, to take eagerly, to seize, like a child seizes stuff. Not. We don't do it eagerly. We're not interested. To want to have something very much, we don't do that. Like that day walking down the country road, I always go back, folks, because it happened to me. I was about 7 or 8, and I always go back because that was like I was questioning God. Are you there? And then it just passed, and I went on about life. It wasn't until I was in my 20s walking on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier that I saw that Milky Way again, and I thought, good night. We're not alone anymore. Somebody's out there, because you see the stars and you see the galaxy, and the awesomeness comes back crawling into your mind and says, what is this? But then it passes again, and you just goes into oblivion. You go on about life, but it doesn't comprehend. It's not eager to grasp it. That's what it says. It not. Light comes. God wants to pull us into the spiritual realm, and we're very lethargic. Don't understand. We don't understood not, comprehend not. It's because we don't want to understand it. Because light, folks, is everywhere. I mean, we can walk outside as soon as church is over, and it's, you can see everything. You see all the light that's out there. I think on the spiritual realm, it's like that too. But we're not interested. There's so much light. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think all these things that are, we're called children of the light because we are different. Once you're a child of God, you are no longer, you don't belong to that other domain, that other kingdom of the rulers of the darkness. That's what's got everybody trapped. We're told you're not warring against flesh and blood, but against these powers. So Philippians 3:12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That word there, attain, is lambano, to get a hold of. Paul is saying this, it's not like I had already attained it, or gotten a hold of it. And, you know, when I grabbed that Bible, folks, for the first time, that $2 Bible, cheap little $2 Bible that I bought, I read it. I read Genesis, Exodus, and then I skipped Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. I skipped those. Forget that. Who wrote that stuff? And then I get into Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and that's when I got messed up. That's when I started reading that story about that woman got cut into 12 pieces. I says, okay, what's that doing in here? That's dirty. What is that dirty story doing in a good book? See, that was another teaching moment. It was like, now I was 28, and God is trying to hook me in. Because I said, what is that doing here? See, I was questioning again. Paul says, but I follow if I may apprehend. There's that word again. That for which I also am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. So that word apprehend, not only can we use it to understand, but it also can mean arrest. And that's why we say he was apprehended or she was apprehended. It stops you. on your tracks. And that little story, folks, it stopped me in my tracks big time. When I saw that story, I thought, I got to check with somebody. Why is that story in here? The story is like this. This man was traveling through the little town of Gibeah, and the men of the city were homosexuals. And they wanted the man. But the man of the house, he says, you can't have him. Look, why don't you take my daughter or take his girl, the concubine? And I'm reading that like this, a 20-year-old reading this. I says, what's going on here? And the men take the woman, and it says they abused her all night. And in the morning, she was at the threshold, at the door. And the old man that was, the Levite that was traveling with her, he goes up and tried to wake her up, and she wouldn't awake because she was dead. And she picks her up, puts her in a donkey, and goes home to Ephraim. Gets home and cuts her up into 12 pieces. I says, okay, that's enough. We're done with this book. This is it. No more. I took that little book and went to a St. Joseph Catholic Church there in Houston. I knock on the door. And the priest says, what do you want? It was already 8 o'clock. I says, I need to talk to a priest. He didn't open the door. He just opened the curtain. What do you want? I says, I need to talk to a priest. He says, about what? I says, about the Bible. He says, what about the Bible? He says, I says, there's things in there. I want to know why they're there. And he says, look, it's already late. Why don't you come back another time? And he closed the curtain, and I saw him walk back to his lazy boy. And he was reading. I says, well, that's that. I mean, they're the only people that know these things. I couldn't understand the Bible, folks. I was reading it, and I read it perfectly good English, but I mean, I couldn't understand it. But there was a man on the radio, I told you, Jerry Falwell. He was speaking. I mean, I was just messing around with the radio. And it says, you can know you're going to heaven. You can know it right now. You don't have to wait till you die. I says, that's crazy. How can you know? And that night when I got home, I looked at the verse that he was talking about, and sure enough, and it opened my mind. It opened my mind. It was another teaching moment, and it was like I was ready. This time I was ready, and the man was there. Jerry Falwell was there to guide me, because otherwise you can't. Somebody's got to guide you in there. Cease, arrest, and now I know that it was God. God was using Jerry. See, and Jerry was just being faithful to what he was supposed to do. So God was using him, and he brought me in. See? So I'm telling you this because look what it says here. That's our thesis. The darkness comprehended it not. So we're taking this thesis for our study today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There it is. You could insert Jerry Falwell in there. Because that's the only way we don't understand. It's missing. Something's gone wrong. I mean, at the fall, we lost it. But it's still in us. I think we still have. And I tell you what, in children, you see it big time. Especially the littlest ones. I mean, my favorite ages are 8 to 12. Those are my favorite. But if you get to 4, they're too little. But that's really the perfect age. 4 is the perfect age to give them information because they're ready. At that age, their mind is like this. And all you got to do is put it in there. But the thing is, you got to put the right information in there. You got to have the right people to teach. And the best people are moms. They're the best ones. So if you can have a mom that's a Christian, wow, what a deal. You know, that's, so he was a man sent. This man was sent. That means set apart. And the name, and John, the name of John means Yahweh or Jehovah is gracious. That word gracious is favorable. He is ready to bestow favor on us creatures. That's us, men. He is so good. God is ready just to give you stuff. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He came to point him out. John came to point him out. John came for a witness to report. He says, this is the one. Now you look at John. John is a Levi. His father we know is Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. So we know that John, when he turns 30, is going to be a priest. That's what he, I mean, that's what it is. That's the way it was. Because we're told that his mom and dad were from the tribe of Aaron. That's the priestly tribe. That makes John a priest. And then 6 months later, his cousin is born. But his cousin belongs to the tribe of Judah. Interesting. So John has got to be there at the river 6 months before Jesus shows up. Because Jesus is a priest also. Wow. John is a priest. And you know that the priests start serving in the temple at the age of 30. And they only serve for 20 years. 30 to 50, they retire. But at 30, John has already been serving for 6 months. He's been hanging out at the river. Because the Lord probably told him, he's going to come to the river. And so Jesus shows up, and he passes the baton, as it were. The last Old Testament prophet. John is the last Old Testament prophet. And he passes the baton to the New Testament prophet. Jesus is a prophet. He's a priest, he's a prophet, he's king, he's everything. So, and he's there to point him out. And I just had the bottle of oil disintegrate because these priests are different. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the day he was in his mom's belly. And Jesus, we know, is God. So, look what happens. John shows up, folks, at this time. Now, God in the Old Testament, as you read, he has been sending, especially towards the end of the kingdom in the Old Testament, he sent all these prophets warning them of the impending judgment to come because they've been very disobedient. Jeremiah, Nahum, Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, they were warning the people, guys, you got to get your act together. You've been disobedient. You're about to lose the land. And then towards the they got kicked out. From Obadiah to Malachi, that's 70 years, folks. They were kicked out of the land because they never kept the Sabbath. They didn't trust. Not keeping the Sabbath means you don't trust in God. He's going to supply your needs. And so you work on Sunday. Or in the Jewish economy, that's a Saturday. You work. And I see many people working on Sunday because they think they're going to get ahead. They're going to get ahead, so they want a little more money. But they don't know that instead of working for themselves, they should be serving God. And so they should be in the house of God. But you see many people out there trying to get more money. And then something happens, folks. After Malachi, 400 years of silence. It's like God doesn't talk anymore. 400 years of silence. And then appears this character, John the Baptist, to a darkened world, a mind that is dark. You know, that's us. And that John the Baptist shows up, and he is John the Baptist. And Jehovah is gracious. But this time, and we just finished seeing that. Remember the priest in the Old Testament? To take the guilt away from you, he would sprinkle water, dirty water, as it were, on you, because that water had the ashes of the red heifer in it. He would sprinkle that on you to remind you, it's already been taken care of. The work, you don't have to work for this. The work has already been done. You don't have to work for this. So they would come to John, to the to the Old Testament high priest, and that's the one who would do that. Sprinkle you with water of the, and that water had to be running water. Remember that? It wasn't just the ordinary water. It had to be running water. And so here you have John the Baptist coming to the river of the Jordan. That's running water. And he's not going to sprinkle on you. He's going to do something totally different. It's never been done before. He's going to immerse you. He's going to dunk you all the way into the water. Wow! This is amazing, folks. This, and it says in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Bible tells you, don't mistake him, because people mistook John for being the light. He says, no, I'm not. I'm not that light. He's come to change your mind, to make you repent. That's what he's come. The same thing. In the Old Testament, the ashes were to make you repent concerning the work. You don't do the work. The perfect heifer, red heifer, that was a perfect red heifer. Perfect. Without blemish. That animal has done the work. A heifer, that's what it does. It pulls the plow. It's done the perfect work. You don't need to do the perfect work. You can't. So here's the ashes sprinkle on you. Somebody already died for you. It's already been taken care of. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the guilt. So John the Baptist shows up, and that's what he's doing. You must repent, which die. And then people came to him, and now he's showing them the real heifer, the one that's going to do the perfect work. This is the real heifer. This is the one. And so people were coming to him, and that's what he was pointing. But not only was he pointing that to the perfect work, because now you're going to get immersed into the water. He's saying, this one is the Lamb, and he's going to point him out. We're going to see later on. He's going to point him out as, this is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. All the Old Testament prophecies, they all pointed to Jesus coming. And here's the last Old Testament prophet. He says, this is the one. This is the one. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the light that John the Baptist has come to point. And I saw the true light that lighteth every man. That's all of us. We're all lit by this light. He shineth. That light means to shine or to make manifest. To shed rays, make to see. He's the only one. You know, when I first opened the Bible and saw 1 John 5:13, I mean, how did I see it? How did it jump out at me? He says, do you see it now? I says, good night. It's true. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How did that verse grab me? I says, good night, it's true. It just jumped out. That was the light. Light, I mean, it was pointed out to me. He says, that's what God says. I said, where does it say that? In 1 John 5:13, that's where it says that. So I wrote the verse down, and that night I opened the Bible, and there it was. And I read it. The light just came radiating out. But look, it says, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That word world is orderly arrangement. Everything is designed by, it's all talking. It's all saying things. The whole world is designed perfectly by design. Everything, anywhere you can go, you can find wisdom. The world is full of wisdom, folks. Look at this, Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's already in us. For God has showed it unto them to render apparent. It's already there. But you know what we do with that? Look at this. You know what that is? That's a bombardier beetle. That's an amazing little beetle. And the only people that get excited about that beetle are little children, kids. I says, check this out. This is fantastic. That little critter has three pouches in its abdomen. And they hold combustible liquids in two separate areas. But when they mix in a third place, they become combustible. And that little beetle can shoot that stuff. Sequentially, he can shoot it's hot acid. And that's his protection. Folks, that little beetle says it can never evolve. It had to be designed. Every time if he was going to experiment, how do I make this work? He's going to blow himself up every single time. He never could. It had to be already there all together. All the parts had to be there. Look at this. This is another one. The giraffe, it's amazing because he's got a long neck. In order for the blood to get to his brain, he's got to have a strong heart, 26 pounds. And one of the ventricles is very thick, very strong, to order to pump the blood back up to the head. The thing is, when he bends down to drink water, he could literally blow his brains out because of the pressure of that heart. But it doesn't, because the way it's designed at the base of the brain is like a little sponge, the way the vessels are designed to take the pressure. And then if a lion is attacking him, he raises his head up and he's ready to run instantly. Well, have you ever tried getting up from bed and you kind of go, whoa, who turned the lights out, you know? Especially when you're fasting. If you get up all of a sudden, you kind of get, I'm going to fall or something. Because there's no blood in the brain. You just drained it out. You kind of flush out. The giraffe doesn't have that problem. It can raise its head and start running as soon as it raises its head. Why? Because there's that design at the bottom of this base. It's got enough blood in there like a sponge to provide energy and oxygen for him to run. Folks, you can't design that. I mean, it cannot evolve. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's a lot of things, especially critters. I mean, you go to the zoo, you find a lot of things that are designed by... But man, what does he do? It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know this stuff, but people lock it out. And this is why a lot of schools are teaching evolution. They don't need God. See, we do away with God. That's what man does. But they're not going to have an excuse. They did it purposely. We don't want the light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He made the world. He made it the way it is. That's why it's so fantastic. Everywhere you turn around, you see him. You see his signature. But behold, Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. That's him. That messenger, that even the prophet, priest, teacher, that's him. He's going to come suddenly. He's going to appear in the temple. He's going to come to his temple. And look at this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And immediately you think, well, that's Israel. Israel, good night. They had the Bible. Of all people, Israel had, they're the only ones, they had the Bible. They had plenty of light. They had the scrolls. They should have known when he came. But I think, folks, when he says his own, I think that's us, his creation. He came to his creation. That can mean that also. He came to this world, the one he had made, to his creatures. And they received him not. John 3:19 says, and this is a condemnation. The light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We just naturally says, no, that's not true. But there's something in us that doesn't want to know God. We don't want to know God. And so, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But those that receive him, that get a hold of it, those that get a hold of it. And folks, to this day, my biggest question is, I won't get an answer, I probably never will, till I get to heaven. Because my question is, how did I believe? How did that day, what caused me to believe? See, and the Bible says it's by grace. It's by grace. Them that receive him, to them gave he power. That's, that word power is privilege, delegated influence, authority. That's an authority to generate into new life. And folks, every seed in our world has power in it. It's embedded in the seed. You take an apricot or an avocado or a bean or whatever. Inside that little thing, there's power in there. And you put it, give it the right conditions, and it'll generate into a new creation, into a new thing. And that's what it is. The power is there to become the sons of God, to generate a child, a son, to cause to be generate. That word become is to generate. Wow. Those that believe. And I'm telling you, that when I believed for the first time, I got to say, it wasn't me. Somebody flipped the switch on me. Who did that? How come I see good night. I had never seen that before. I saw for the first time. For the first time, folks, in my mind was flooded with all the crosses I had ever seen on the countryside, over churches, on girls that had little necklaces with a little cross, or guys that had tattoos on their arms. That's what that means, the cross. That's what that means. For the first time, I saw the cross on a rainy afternoon up on a hill in a white church with a steeple with a cross on it. I says, that's what they were saying. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I was totally joyful, folks, because I was seeing it. Which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Look what it says here. There it is again. You can't force your children to become Christians. You can't. Or your sisters, like I've been trying. I want to grab them by the neck and force them to become Christians. You can't do that. You can't. The Bible says it's of God. This new creation cannot be forced upon people. They got to do it. People got to do it. Look what it says. I got these. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's what it says in Psalms. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So God says, this is God. God's working. And so look at these notes from Barnes that I got. That if men are to be saved, they must be born again. That their salvation is not the result of their birth or of any honorable or pious parentage. Your parents can't help you. That the children of pious parents must be born again or they cannot be saved. None will go to heaven simply because they have parents that are Christians. That their work is the work of God and no man can do it for us. Nobody can help you. It's got to be you. The decision's got to be yours. That we should forsake all human dependence, cast off all confidence in the flesh, and go at once to the throne of grace and beseech of God to adopt us into his family. That's what he's saying. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. To generate. That's that new creation. Because we already saw God has, the Son of God had always existed. The word was God. He had always been there, but now it's a new. It says regenerate or generate. Word was made flesh. Generate. And that word flesh is stripped of the skin. See, we hide ourselves behind our skin. The flesh is really dirty. It's evil. Our flesh is desperately wicked. But we hide it under the skin. And in my skin, it's starting to show. I see myself in a mirror and I says, what are all those brown spots? Where did they come from? Good night. They're all over me. Death is coming. That's what it's telling me. What's inside me is starting to show through the skin, the hair. Hair white means death. But this one that's coming, he's not going to hide anything. He's not hiding anything. That's what that means. Dwelt among us. He set up a tent. Came among us. And folks, that preposition among, I looked it up in the book, in the dictionary, and I thought, what preposition is that? It's really in. The translators used among, but if you look at the preposition, it could be in, at, upon, by, about, after, against, among. The translators used among us. But you could also say in. He came to live inside us. That's what you could apply it as well. A new form, a visible shape of or configuration of something. He already existed from the beginning. He had already been existing. But now it's a new form of existence. And that's who we're going to see at the right hand of the Father. When we get to heaven, he's going to be there. But he started, this new form of existence started here. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at this. The same nature. Now John is saying this. We're talking about two Johns. John the Baptist is one. He's pointing him out. But John is writing the book that we're reading. So John is saying, we beheld the glory. We, the other disciples. There were just a few of them. And that's us also. But mostly them. It says, we beheld the glory. What must it have been like? Because I got to thinking as I was studying this, what is it like to see Jesus? Full of grace and truth, folks. It says there, full of grace and truth. And I looked at that word grace as favor, gift, graciousness, joy, liberality, pleasure. Can you imagine being around this person, Jesus, when he was here on earth, what he must have been like? In the Navy, I was among this guy, Louis. Never forget Louis. Louis could come into a room and he'd have a bark. He sounded like a chihuahua. He would scare you. The first time I heard him, I said, good night. But I know there's no dogs on the carrier. I says, who? And I says, he would do that all the time. That guy was the funniest guy I've ever met. He was just born funny, I think. One time he took his pants off at a park right there off of San Diego. I says, good night, we're going to get arrested. And he climbed a pole like that. Just for the fun of it, we were just dying of laughter. He was just doing it for fun. He was like that. The guy could walk into a room and make you laugh just by being there. That was Lou. And he was the fastest key puncher I've ever seen. I mean fast. Alpha numeric. Death, folks. If you're doing alpha and numeric at the same time, and he would clog up an IBM key puncher machine. He says, these things don't work. I says, you're too fast, man. Slow down. Guys, that was him, Louis. And I got so many stories about him, but we're not talking about him. Jesus, what was he like? It says, liberality and pleasure to be among him. And they said they saw him. They saw him. This is who they saw. He says, truth without measure. He had grace and truth without measure. To him, he had the full thing. That's what it means, full. He was given everything. So we're going to have to stop there, and it just gets gooder. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your kindness and goodness towards us, Lord. Thank you for your awesome book, Lord, that shows us all about you and who you are. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, and we ask you now, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word.
In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.